Well, please turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, we'll be looking at these few verses this morning, and my title for this morning's message is A Life Worth Having. A Life Worth Having. Well, Peter has been giving us some very practical advice how we are to live as Christians, as believers in this world, how we are to live as good citizens in society, not as rebels, not as those who stir up trouble, but we are peacemakers even in societies. We seek even to follow the rules and regulations, to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And also in the office and in life in general, in the home, we saw also how believers, believing husbands and wives, are to behave and to carry out themselves. Very good advice, very practical advice and help that the apostle has given to us. And he continues now here in verse 8 and moves towards the church and the church family. But before we look at that, see how the believer is a peacemaker in society. He's not a troublemaker. He's not a rebel. He's not out to cause problems and difficulties, whether in the home or in society. He works for peace. He loves peace. And even with peace with all men. Of course, he has peace with God. He has peace in his heart. He doesn't like disturbances. I think no one likes disturbances. But he doesn't like to cause trouble. He will only rebel, in a sense. He will only say no to a government's commandments if it's against God's commandments. But generally, he's a peacemaker in every sense of the word. Wherever he goes, he doesn't want to stir up trouble. And so here we see that he now turns his attention, and this is my first point, the church family. Verse 8, again, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now when he says finally, he is not saying he's coming to the end of his letter. Of course, he still has a lot that he has to say, a lot more that he wants to impart to the brethren. But in saying finally, he's basically summarizing some of the things that he has said before. In summary, he's saying, now also amongst yourselves, be of one mind, have compassion, and so on. The church family, friends. We should think of our local church family as we think of our homes, as we think of our own families. We are very close to our own families. We are very, we feel united with them. And we should feel in the same way with our spiritual family. As Peter says here, be ye of one mind. As a family, we work together, isn't it? We think, we go along the same way. As a family, we go in the same direction. We are there to help one another, to encourage one another. When somebody is down in the family, all the family rallies around to support that child. If some good news comes in the home, everyone again rejoices with that family. He's got a job, he's got promotion, the whole family is happy. The father loses his job, everyone is sad and rallies around to support the father in some way or other. That's how
family works, doesn't it? Love is there. Now you don't have to tell the family members to love one another, because by instinct they love each other. By instinct they're joined together. By instinct they want to keep together. They want to have a happy, peaceful family and to go along the same path. And we should think like that when it comes to our spiritual family. We should be there. We want to be there to help one another, to support our brothers and our sisters. We don't look at one another as those who are at a distance from us, separate from us. No, God has placed us together. God has brought us together under church, in the local church we're thinking. And we feel for one another. And that's what Peter here is getting at. We're going in the same direction. It's not one person is going one direction, another person is going another direction. Or that we come as individuals. Oh, I'm an individual. This is me. This is my family. And then we leave again. And we come together so that we feel we are united together as one family, one spiritual family in the Lord. And so Peter here says, be ye of one mind. As one family, be in agreement. Be in agreement, of course, about the things that you believe. The essentials of the faith. Now, we cannot probably believe or agree on every single thing, but on the essentials of the faith, the main doctrines of the faith, that we, the non-negotiables of the faith, that we must all be in agreement on. That Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. We believe in the Trinity. That is something all of us must adhere to. We believe in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, is inspired by God. Not parts of it, all of it is inspired by God. Every word as given is in the originals is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we hold to that and we believe in that. We believe that there is only one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not say He is a way, He is one of many different ways. There is only one way to God, through Christ. We must hold to the atonement of Christ, to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We mustn't say it's only an example. We mustn't say he just died to demonstrate His love. No, friends, He died to pay the punishment of our sins. So we hold, I think I can say we all do genuinely hold to these things. But we also must be of one mind in another way, in the sense of we're going in the same direction. We have one purpose. We act as one. Like the body will go in one direction. Or imagine if you jump in the car and you want to go from here, you want to go down to Tesco and to buy something. So you want to jump it. The mind has decided what to do, and your body will follow along. You will walk to the car, you will jump in the car, your hands will open the door, your hands will control the steering wheel, your legs will operate as you're driving that car. The body coordinates your driving, every different part. Your eyes are looking here, there, and everywhere to make sure you know what's happening, you're aware of what's happening. All the different parts are more or less in use when you're driving. But you know the direction. Everyone is heading, as it were, to one point. You know you have an end point. The body is pulling together and to reach that end point, to achieve that goal. And it's the same for us as a church family. We're all different parts. We're all different, have different functions. There's different abilities and skills that we have, but all of us does our part. All of us contribute. We've all got our one end point. We're all going towards heaven. Let us not see ourselves as those who are just individuals on our way to heaven and to glory. But we are part of a church family. And we have that blessing that God places us in a church family, where we can relate to one another, help one another, support one another, encourage one another. At times, correct one another, so that if a person is going astray, we want to bring them back into the right way so that they can go with us. Each one must pull their weight. Each one must do their part. If your body, if your hands don't want to hold the steering wheel, for example, well, you're going to have a lot of trouble driving. It's going to affect your driving. Or if you can only drive with one hand. But it's the same also for us in the church. Every member must be doing their part. We need to be friends of one mind, and this one mind, like-minded, harmonious, to think the same thing, Paul says. Also today there is a great need to be of one mind when it comes to the gospel. And our definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? Because when you go out on the streets, you hear a lot of gospels being mentioned. A lot of different things. There's much fuzziness which exists in the Christian world. And when you examine it with the biblical gospel here, in the Word of God, it's not there. Do you know that there is a new church starting in Woodbridge today? Did you receive one of their leaflets? Maybe you did. I did last week. And I received the leaflet and I looked at it and it was, if you have a problem, you have a financial problem, if you have a relation problem, or you have some other health problem, come to us. And I asked the girl who was distributing the tract, I said, well, I tried to be as polite as possible. I said, where is the gospel? Yeah, or, where, you talk about, it's very man-centered. You don't talk about sin, or you don't talk about the cross. There's no mention of those things. Only these things, and poor thing, she couldn't really give me an answer. But that's what the gospel that people are giving. I spoke to another guy about the same thing, and he said, well, it's a way to draw in the crowds. Well, we draw them in under false pretenses if we do that, and say, okay, God wants you to be prosperous, God wants you to, God can answer all your problems. But they never talk about sin. And they never talk about the need for repentance. And it's very man-based and man-centered gospel. So we need to be clear and of one mind of what really is. We need to be of one mind concerning worship today. We need to be, to ask ourselves, isn't it? We have to look and examine and think, well, what has happened to church worship? What has happened over the last 30, 40 years to worship? It seems like contemporary Christian music has just flooded into the evangelical churches and other churches. And just the churches have opened their doors to it. So that we want to fill our churches. We want to have people in the pews. We want to engage the young people. We want the young people to come in, so we'll cater for the young people. And so we'll allow this music to come in. And so out goes the reverent music, out goes the focus on the words, the thing becomes the rhythm, the music, and we see what's happening. It's more like a concert, sadly, what's happening in so many churches. Again, yesterday I met somebody. It's good to go out in the streets and to meet people and talk to people. I met a lady, and I said, so are you a Christian? She said, yes. Do you go to church? She said, no. I said, why not? There's too much razzmatazz, she said, in the church. And I said, yeah, I agree with you. There isn't so many churches. There are a lot of razzmatazz. And people know. I mean, genuine believers, surely they know God is holy and must be worshipped in a spirit and in truth. Oh, friends, we have to remember and be in one mind about worship. Worship must be biblical. We're not saying it should be morose and morbid. It's joyful worship, but it's as we realize what Christ has done for us, as we sing the hymns, and the words are meant to be there to encourage us to think about God, and to think about all He has done for us, and to lift up our hearts in that way, with some solid doctrines and things. This is the primary means that we use in our worship. Yes, we believe in joyful adoration. We believe in grateful love towards the Lord. We believe in these things. And so, but not in the additional things which are added, the instruments and the music, which tend to make people more emotional. The music, the rhythm, builds up people's emotion rather than the words. We must be one and unanimous in our minds and our thinking about Christian service and serving the Lord.
in Acts chapter 2, if I could just read that to you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we read about the believers in the early church. They all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And listen to this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As they continued in that unity, in common, as one body, the Lord blessed them. And as they served the Lord together and helped one another and worshiped together, so the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so, friends, this is something that we should aim for, the unity of the Spirit, and to be as a church family of one mind. But then, let me move on. Having compassion one of another, having sympathy with other people, having a fellow feeling with our brothers and sisters, as if they were our own. What happens to them, in a way, happens to us. And we try and enter into, not to take over, but to sympathize with them, to be alongside them, to care for them, to help them in their sufferings, to rejoice with them in the good things that happen. We don't want to be indifferent to our brothers and our sisters and the plight that they are happening, that they are going through. We want to be alongside them and to identify with them. Oh, friends, when we think of compassion, we must think of our Lord Jesus Christ first, that He is our great High Priest. Do you remember when He was on earth and thousands came to Him and He had compassion on the multitudes? He felt for them as those who have no shepherd, as sheep without a shepherd. He felt for those people. Oh, He has a great heart. This our Lord and Savior has a great and mighty heart. He can feel and feel for all those who come. And even now, His heart is infinitely compassionate, that He can feel for all who trust in Him. He has a great heart. He was in this life always thinking about other people. He was such a selfless person. His life wasn't just about Himself and His own things. He gave His life. He lived for other people. He sought to do good as much as He could to others. This was our Savior, because He felt for them. He felt pity for them. And from that also we can draw how and identify how we should also be with our brothers and sisters. To have room in our hearts for others. We have a lot of pity for ourselves. We have a lot of compassion for ourselves. A lot of thoughts for ourselves. But is there room in my heart, because I only have a limited amount, is there room in my heart for other people to help and to identify with them? And then love as brethren. He goes on to say love as brethren. Now it's easy, once again, to skip over this. Oh, this is something that we know. And Peter already has mentioned it in chapter 2. And yet here again, he mentions it once more. So we must just say a little bit about it, because it's so important. It's easy for us just to skim over it and say, yes, I know all about this, about love. I know that I should love my brethren. But we must stop and also ask ourselves, oh, am I a loving person? Am I fulfilling this commandment? Am I loving as brethren? Loving, again, the idea of a family is in mind. As brothers and sisters, love one another. So in the church, we love one another. It's a love that God has put into our hearts. And as in our earthly life, we'll do anything for our families to help them in some way or other. We love our brothers and our sisters. We will go the extra mile. We'll protect them. We'll protect their name. You know, the elder sons often will, elder kids will often protect their younger kids.
the younger siblings and look after them at school and so on, because that bond is there between them. If so, should be also in the church. We're willing to help and support. We forgive a lot easier our family members than we do our colleagues or somebody else. We're much more willing to forgive them. Such love also should be present with us in the church. But also be pitiful, excuse me, be pitiful, be well compassioned again, be tender hearted. The first three were talking about what things we should do. Here is talking about ourselves, our character, our personality, our makeup should be pitiful people. That we should have this kind of nature and tender heartedness. That I, as a believer, shouldn't be a cold person or indifferent to others, but should be tender-hearted, a disposition, not just a one-off act of pity, not just a one-off charitable act, but it's my heart, it's my life. It's something that the Lord is working in me, that as He is always compassionate and pitiful, so also this is my attitude towards my brethren and also outside the church. A characteristic to aim at. Be courteous as well. There are actually two meanings behind this word courteous. First one is be friendly. Friendly of mind. Be a friendly person. Be a kind person. Be a welcoming person to all. Another meaning is also be humble minded. Which is quite similar to be friendly of mind. A humble mind. Having a modest opinion of yourself. Don't carry yourself in pride. Think, don't despise other people. Don't look down on people. Don't look down on your brothers and sisters. Speak courteously, act courteously. Be friendly, be polite with them. Very practical advice for us within the church. But then I must move on. In verse 10, I'll just deal briefly with this. In verse 10, we see, verse 9, our second point, our contrary calling. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And here, friends, we have the believer's calling. And it's to live in such a way that is different from the way the world lives. The way a believer reacts should be different to the way the world reacts. So when you're evil spoken of, or something evil is done to you, something to hurt you with words, something to harm you in some way, Peter is saying, don't respond in a similar way. Don't pay back. Don't seek revenge. Don't retaliate when people wrong you. Don't say, I want to get them back. I want to pay them back for what they've done to me. That's how the world behaves. That's not us. That's not the Lord. When we see His life, we looked at it in detail before. That's not how He responded. And nor should we. Peter once again says, not only don't respond in that way, but contrariwise, blessing. Bless the other person. By prayer, pray for them. Take them before the Lord and pray for that person. Seek for their good. Think, try and think well of that person, even if they do are so contrary to you. Seek that they will come to their right mind and see things in the right way. Pray, wish them well, wish them good in your heart. Watch your heart, because rather than allowing yourself to fall into a desire for revenge. This is what the Lord thought in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. That's what He did on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was one who practiced what He preached. And He calls us to such a high living. That's very hard, isn't it? It's not easy to do these things. No one is saying it's easy. It's hard to respond in such a way. The natural inclination is to get our own back. But we pray to the Lord for grace
in such matters, and we seek to honor the Lord because He is, it says here, He has called us to respond in such a way. But won't such a behavior make me feel small? Won't I come across as a weakling, as a doormat for people to walk on? No, because God will take your part. God will see the injustice of it all. And God, in due time, will work out things for you. Will put things right. Then, friends, you may ask, should a Christian just receive everything? Should a Christian never, for example, go to court? Should a Christian person just suffer every wrong? Well, no. It depends what it is. Depends what sometimes it may be very necessary to go to court. It may be very necessary to take legal action. Sometimes there's no other choice. But it's the thing is to watch our heart and not allow our feelings to become vengeful and revengeful, and we go to the courts just to get our own back on somebody. That would be somewhat wrong. But sometimes there's no other choice. We have to resort to legal means to remedy a situation. And our hands are tied. There is no other way. So it's not always wrong to stick up in a sense in this way for us. But generally speaking, we are called to resist the evil by being good, by acting in a contrary way, not responding with railing for railing or evil for evil, but with blessing. And in doing so, friends, we inherit a blessing. In doing so, Peter says here, we inherit, verse 9, that you should inherit a blessing. What is the blessing? Well, he tells us in verses 10 to 12. And this is my third point. The good life, that the blessing here is revealed to us in verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. For the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now verse 10, I used to think, for he that will love life and see good days, I used to think that this referred to a long life. That it referred to, if I wanted to live a long life and have a good life and go into my 70s or 80s, then I should follow these things. I should watch my mouth, what I say. I should do good. I should run away from evil. I thought if I did those things, then that would mean I would have a long life. But I was wrong. Now, you mustn't also think that this is a message that is addressed to everyone. That if anyone adopts this kind of behavior, God will bless him. That if a person, a believer and an unbeliever, both may say, oh, if I adopt this kind of lifestyle, then God will bless me. No, this is only for believers. Peter is talking to believers. If you're an unbeliever and you read this, don't take it as a moral code for you to obtain God's blessing. It's not saying that. The first thing that you need to do if you're a non-Christian is to come before God. Come before the Lord as you are. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. Ask Him to forgive you. Don't try and clean up your life, as it were, but come as you are and ask Him to be merciful to you and to forgive you. That's the way to we first come. But after that, then we start to clean up our lives. Then we start to change our lives. And here, as believers, what this text is saying, that as a believer, we seek to pay attention to these things, to watch our speech, to eschew evil, to do good, to seek peace, then the eyes of the Lord will be upon us. It's saying this verse, he that will love life and see good days, that if a person wishes to love life,
If a person wishes to have joy in life, if a person wishes to have a life that is worth having, then he should be like this, to have a life worth having. Because when he lives in this kind of way, and here is the blessing, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord will be upon him, and his ears will be open to his prayers. This is the blessing, friends. This is the life that is worth having. This is the best life anyone could aspire to have the Lord's eye upon him. This is the good life. The Lord to be near us. The Lord to be watching over us, day after day, moment by moment, to have him to pick us up when we are down. As a father picks up his child when he's down, the devil would push us further. But the Lord, he comes, we are his, he picks us up again. He protects us when we are discouraged. We look up to him and we find, oh, he is looking down on us. When we need comfort, we go to him for comfort. And we find he is the God of all comforts to us. He encourages us through his word or through the preaching or something a friend may say. He is near his people. He's near those who trust in him. He's near those believers who are living for him and for his honor and for his glory. He's not far away from them. He hears their prayer. I make known my needs to him. Oh Lord, I need this thing. I need that. I need help here. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know the way to take. Father, help me. And he helps. He hears that cry. Lord, what shall I do in this such and such a situation? It's out of hand. I have no power to change the situation. But you have. He has, the Lord says. I will help you. I will be with you. I don't have the wisdom to deal with this situation. Lord, what to do? Lord, my kids are like going astray. Bring them back. They're going away from the Lord. Bring them back, Lord. We can tell him everything that is in our hearts. Here we have such access to him 24 hours a day. And he's never busy. There's no appointment. He is eye of love. He's not an eye to criticize. It's not an eye to find fault with every single thing that you do. It's an eye of love that he has. He loves his children. This is the life that God is for us. And then if God is for us, who cares who is against us? Who cares if man is against us? Who cares if the world is against us? If God is for me, who can be against me? Now, isn't that the best life, dear friends, to have? And also, it has this idea of a useful, to see good days. It has the idea of being profitable days, useful days. And all of us wants to live a good days. All of us wants to have a profitable life. We don't want to feel at the end of our life, oh, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my time. What have I done with my life? It's gone. None of us want, well, you follow the Lord. You make him your God. You serve him in life. You reach the end of your life. You will say, you will never think you've wasted it. Because during that time, you will find that the Lord has used you. During that time, you found that reason to live, a purpose to live, a direction in which to go. You don't feel lost as a believer in this world. This is a happy life, friends. This is a fulfilling and a satisfying life that the believer has. This is the good life. Oh, that the infinitely wise, the infinitely powerful, the infinitely good God has his eye upon me. For good, for blessing, for help. For love, to love with an everlasting love. Is there anything like it? So, may the Lord help us to desire such a life. But just in closing, even as believers, we may miss this. We may miss this, friends, if we're not careful about sanctification, if we're not careful about righteousness, if we're not careful how we are living life. Peter says here, pay attention to your tongues. Watch what you do with your tongues.
because so much damage can be done with the tongues, so much hurt we can cause if we are hurting others, even as believers, or harming others with our words, or that will grieve the Holy Spirit, and that may hinder our prayers. So we must be careful. We have to be careful, because so much hurt can be done through bitter words, venomous words, vindictive words can be spoken. Be careful on Twitter. So much harm can be done on Twitter or Facebook. You know, so much vitriol is posted on there by other people. We've seen it even recently, again. Such terrible things. Watch out for sarcasm, friends. And here also for lying, a lying, deceitful tongue. Oh, lies. Our God, the God of truth, doesn't like a lie, hates a lying tongue. Slander, guile, gossip, tale-bearing. What a plethora of sins belong to the tongue, can be traced back to the tongue. So we want to, as James says, try and tame it with the Lord's help. Eschew evil, turn away from evil, and do good, both. And then seek peace with all men. Pursue it as much as lies in you. Seek to be at peace with all people. In following these things, basically we're paying attention to righteousness and to going on with the Lord and to living that sanctified life as Christians. Then the eye of the Lord will ever be upon us and His ears open to our prayers. Well, I do hope that these few words this morning, friends, the local church family, remember that? The call to live differently and the call to enjoy God and His nearness in life. It's for us, may be of help to you. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 551, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, 551.